Okay, I got my Bible open. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. This will be lesson number 36 in this book study, which we've been studying just 30 minutes a week. And we've been in chapter 3 for quite a while now, but I guess there's no point in rushing through it. Might as well enjoy it. Take our time and get what we can out of it. I mean, if you went to a beautiful resort location to take a little recreation, a little vacation time, you wouldn't want to leave it in a hurry. You'd want to stay there as long as you possibly could. So here we are in the midst of a beautiful portion of God's word, and there's no reason to race through it and hurry up and move on to something else. Of course, all parts of God's word are wonderful, equally blessed, but let's try and enjoy what we have before us here tonight. Philippians chapter 3, we've looked at verses 13 and 14 concerning this matter of our inheritance. And the Bible says that our inheritance is incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fadeth not away, it is reserved in heaven for us. And we thank God for that. What a marvelous thing that the Lord has provided for us a future that is sure, a future that is blessed, a future that is wonderful, something to look forward to. Well, as we move on, verse number 15 in the Bible, Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, says, "Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect." Okay, that is fully mature in the Christian faith. And we established that already in prior lessons. "Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." Okay, remember, chapter 1, we've got to allow the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to govern our thought process. So we have to learn, and this is the whole idea of this book of Philippians. We have to learn to think of ourselves and of our lives in biblical terms, in the sense in which God has made them. The reality of our lives is not just temporal trials, troubles, difficulties, and hardships. Everybody knows about those things. But saved people have more than that. They have the working of God in their lives through these troubles and trials to bring them to the place where they are like the Lord Jesus. And so he wants us to think that way, to be thus minded, to have a biblical, a God-oriented, truth-oriented mindset. So he says, "Be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Well, you got to remember that God wants you to be a mature, fully developed, completely blessed Christian. So those areas of your life, those areas of my life where we are not living in agreement with and in accord with the will of God, according to the word of God, well, the Lord said he would bring those to our mind. He'd make us think about those things, recognize those things. Now, first of all, what God can do, and then secondly, what God cannot do, okay? So first of all, God can bring to our minds those areas where we are lacking in Christian duty, Christian obedience, where we're lacking in faith, and so forth. Well, how can he do that? First of all, he can do it through the convicting work of the indwelling Holy Spirit. God, he can nudge our hearts, nudge our consciences, and make known to us that, hey, something isn't right here. And the Lord, he's perfectly capable of addressing that something directly through our conscience. He can tell you, you know, I mean, let me make sure you understand. You're not going to hear voices. You're not going to see visions. You will just know in the depth of your heart that something in your life is causing spiritual trouble and unrest. And there's only one way to know for certain that is the work of God. And so here's the second way that God brings these truths to our minds. when we begin to be troubled, to be bothered, convicted, or stirred regarding something, we immediately search the scriptures to see what the Bible says about that matter. For example, and this is just one example of many I could use. Let's suppose that I'm really having some tough and difficult times in my life. And so I begin to sense inwardly that, hey, God is displeased with something in my life, and I'd like to correct it. Just need to figure out what it is. So I imagine in the night seasons that God is unhappy with me because my hair is brown. And I imagine as I search my heart that it must be that God wants me to change my hair from brown to blonde. Now, okay, does he or does he not? You say, well, I feel like it. I sense it. I think it might be so. Okay, but there's only one way to try that spirit and see whether it be of God. So I open the Bible. I search the Bible from one end to the other to find out what God says about brown hair and what God says about blonde hair. And when I finish my search and I realize that God says nothing about the color of my hair, I just chalk that up to my imagination. And I say, well, there's something God is dealing with me about, but I've proven now it certainly can't be that. It's not my hair, because there's no scriptural support for such a notion. Okay. Well, let's suppose as I continue to wrestle with this uneasiness in my soul, in my conscience, I begin to think, maybe God doesn't care what color my hair is, but it might bother God that I, as a man, have very long hair, that my hair is so long that I could put it in a ponytail. I could put it in a bun. I could braid it. I could do all kinds of things with my long hair. And I think, well, maybe that's the problem. And so I begin to search and study my Bible. And I come across in my Bible reading that Corinthian passage that says, if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, just as it would be a shameful thing for a woman to close crop and cut her hair short. Now I have a scriptural reason for my spiritual uneasiness. If there's something in my life that is displeasing to God, as stated by the Holy Bible. Okay, so the next thing that happens, God could speak to me, can speak to me, does speak to me through his people. Let's suppose that I haven't searched the scriptures, and I go to church, and I sit there in my church clothes with my ponytail, sitting next to my wife with her crew cut. And the preacher reads the Corinthian passage and says, according to the word of God, it is a shame for a man to have long hair. It is a shame for a woman to have short hair. Now, that is God using a saved man, and he could use a saved woman, to point out to me something in my life that is lacking or is incorrect. Now, how do I know if that person is telling me the truth or not? How do I know if I should hearken to that individual's attempt to correct me? Well, did they quote from the Holy Bible in its context? That's another thing that's important, the context. And if the answer is yes, we see illustrated how God uses people to bring to our mind those things which are not yet perfect. And we can make that correction through God's people. All right, now suppose by contrast, after that church service, Christians are gathered round about the church property, back of the church or something like they do, and some of them are boldly criticizing what the preacher preached. No sooner have they left the church house than they are denouncing what the preacher preached, saying, well, I don't see why it matters if a man has long hair. I don't see why that preacher has to interfere in a woman's preference about how long her hair is. And so you could consult with those people who may well be saved, but they would direct you or instruct you to go against the word of God. Because in their lives, they don't love the Lord and are not interested in living according to his word. But they'd rather live in accord with their own opinions. So God can speak to me through my conscience, but that would be verified by the word. And God can speak to me through other Christians, but that needs to be verified by the word. And God can speak to me directly through his word. And in all cases, why would I take offense? Why would I get angry? Rather, I should thank God that he wants me to be perfect. I should thank God that he wants to teach and instruct me. And I should thank him for using any means at his disposal in order to bring about my spiritual benefit. So that's what God can do. Now, here's what God cannot do. You ready? You say, well, that doesn't make sense. God can do everything. God can do anything. No, he can't. He cannot save a sinner that doesn't trust Jesus. There's one thing. He can't lie. He can't remember the sins that are under the blood of Jesus Christ. So you see, there's plenty God can't do. Now, here's something God can't do. He cannot force you to correct that which he shows you to be lacking in your life. If you are willing, God can make you able. If you have a sincere desire, God can and will enable you. But he is not going to force you to serve him against your will. He's a gentleman. He never does that. So you need to get that. And I've said this before, but people, they say, well, I just believe if God doesn't want me to do it, he'll stop me. You're wrong. He won't. Well, I just believe if that's what God wants, sooner or later, I'll end up doing it, whether I want to or not. You're wrong. God is not willing, for example, that any should perish. But people wake up in hell every day. God desires that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. Many never do. God is not going to force you against your will to go on to spiritual perfection. You have to want that. Now, he will make it possible if you desire, but there's got to be a willing heart. So the Bible says here in verse 15, God shall reveal even this unto you. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Okay, so here's the objective. Everybody doesn't know everything. Okay, that's a given, all right? Every Christian does not have every detail of the Christian life worked out yet. Okay, that's a given. But the scripture says those things we know to be true, those things we have seen to be right. Well, God expects us to be walking in those proper paths. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. God wants me to be obedient to all truth that has been revealed unto me. And that is why, brothers and sisters, you have got to avoid getting on that criticism railroad and setting yourself up as the judge and jury as to who is spiritual and who is not, and who's serving God and who's not. And here's why. Well, because you don't know how much light that other person has. You don't know how much truth God has revealed to that particular individual. They may be sincerely walking in all known truth, known to them, and not be living anywhere near the depth of the Christian experience that you're living. But that doesn't make them guilty. They'll get there. We need to learn to be patient with people. Let God keep working on them until they can grow. Okay, now let's suppose, just suppose you know for a fact. Let's stay on the same thing here. You know for a fact that the Bible says it is a shame for a man to have long hair. If you know that for a fact, you've seen it in the Bible, you have read it with your eyes, you know that is what the Bible says. If you, sir, have long hair, you say, well, how long is long? You know. If you have read that, if you know that for a fact, and you have long hair, you are living in rebellion against God. Similarly, if you, sister, know that the Bible says long hair is the God-given glory of a woman, and you choose to do away with that glory, contrary to the word of God, you are violating God's word, and you are willfully disobeying the plain teaching of the Holy Spirit. All right, now, let's say next to you in the church house, there's a man with hair down to his belt, and sitting next to him may be a woman with her hair looking like she just joined the United States Marine Corps. But in the 3 weeks that they've been saved, the Lord certainly did not see fit to address that issue. That wasn't at the top of his list. Okay, not yet, not in their lives. There's other things more importantly at that stage. Now, to those individuals who are not willfully violating known truth, God is going to deal with them in an entirely different fashion than he's going to deal with the person who knows the truth but has rejected it because they are the lords of their own lives. They have not submitted themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And now you must be able to see and understand that difference, that distinction, or if you don't, you're going to walk around a critical, self-righteous Pharisee that causes nothing but trouble everywhere you go. That's pretty plain. And we do see it every once in a while. But that is my job, on the other hand. My job is to come before the church, come before you, and talk plain and give you the parts of the Bible that nobody else is going to give you. Okay, that's my job. Somebody's got to do it. It has to be done. All right, let's go on. The Bible says in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Okay, now we remember in this book of Philippians, we are pressing toward a mark. There are some people and they are running the race in the proper way. And we should identify them as persons who are worthy of being followed. And we should follow them as closely as possible, according to this verse we just read. Again, these self-righteous Pharisees, they're going to say, well, I don't follow any man. You've heard it. Well, if you don't, then you're not living according to the Bible. The Bible says men that are going in the right direction and they're farther down the road than you are, you ought to be following them. They are showing you the pathway. They are setting a good example for you, and you would do well to follow their example. Okay, now a person that wants to be, for example, wants to be a skilled musician, they will gladly take instruction and correction from a genuinely skilled musician. A person who wants to be a master carpenter gladly takes instruction and correction from a master carpenter. A person who wants to excel in any field gladly takes reproof and direction from someone who has excelled in that field, whatever it is. And so I would say to you, and I say it without apology, I say it without any condition, because it's absolutely true, If you desire to be a good Christian, you will follow, you will listen to, you will take correction from, you will learn from good Christians. And if you won't take rebuke, won't take correction, and won't follow anyone's example, tells me you have no desire to be a good Christian. And that's just the facts of the matter. Can't be denied. Yeah, you could debate it. You could debate it if you wanted to, but it can't be denied. All right, now, in your Bible, we have this word, and we'll end with this. In verse 17, you see that word. I've talked about this before. It says, so as ye have us for an ensample. And if you don't have a King James Bible, somebody has misled you. You might be deliberately rejecting the truth of the purity and perfection of God's word. You might just not know any better. But in the Holy Bible, the King James Bible, we have words like this one, in sample. And people come along and they say, well, we need a modern Bible. We need to rewrite the Bible because that word in sample, that's hard to understand. And we don't use that word much anymore. Well, sure we do. I use it every time I read Philippians chapter number 3. I use it every time I teach from Philippians chapter 3. It's not an archaic word. An archaic word is a word that is no longer in use. This word is still in use, and it's useful. Every time a Bible preacher preaching from the Bible comes across this word, they use it, and that is frequently. So this word is still in use. It's not an archaic word. In fact, in less than 2 minutes, I'm going to show you what this word means, which will be cheaper than going out and buying a new Bible. And you'll see that having and using this word is better than getting a modern Bible that doesn't have the word because you're going to miss the truth. I mean, you're going to miss out on some truth. Okay, so you ready? Example, the modern word. Example, that is one person or one thing serving as an example. Ensample, E-N, and then sample, not E-X, ensample. You know what that is? That is a plurality of examples, more than one. One man is an example, a church full of men. They are ensamples. Okay, so do you see what you have there then? You have two words. One is the singular form. One is the plural form. And it gives the Bible a greater depth of meaning. It sheds more light on what you're reading than if you threw out one of the words because somebody didn't know what it meant. So they just got rid of it. Now, you know what the word means. You have the deeper and fuller meaning, and you don't have to abandon the pure and perfect word of God for a corrupt modern translation. So we are to follow not just one man, like such as the preacher, but every man, every woman, even every child that is walking in the right way. We should follow them in that right way and learn what we can learn from everyone who is going in the direction of that mark toward which we are pressing. I'm glad that God has given me so many good people, so many good ensamples to follow in my life, to help me on my way. I say the more the merrier. I'm all for that. I need all the help I can get. People say that, and then they get unhappy when you try to help them. But I mean it. I need all the help I can get, and I thank God that He has provided in this wonderful body of Christ, His glorious church. Amen. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you do desire for us to grow and to learn more and to learn how to live according to your word, that we might live a joyful life and have more blessings in our life. Help us, Lord, to take heed to the instructions we've learned tonight, and to observe other people who are walking in the right way towards that mark, and to follow them, and to take note of their example, and do likewise, that we might please you, that we might have a pure conscience. And Lord, help us to pay attention to our conscience when it is trying to get our attention, and help us to search the scriptures and to get all the help we can trying to figure out whether or not we're displeasing you in some way. And help us, Lord, make us to want to have a desire to make things right as soon as we possibly can. We thank you for this portion of your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.